Welcome to the Faith and Work Ministry of Watermark Community Church in Dallas, Texas, where we hope to equip and encourage you towards daily faithfulness in your vocation. This is your host, Brian Wall. Each month, we will discuss practical topics on how to apply your faith in the workplace, while reminding you that your work matters to those of us leading the church, to the world, and most importantly, to God. To learn more, go to watermark.org/work. Last month, we got to hear from Rob Thomas, President and Creative Director of Igniter Media, and he reminded us of the importance of confession, forgiveness, and reconciliation. I'd encourage you to go back and listen to his talk. Some months, we may introduce you to new ideas to help you rethink a practical application of your faith in the workplace. For example, this month, we hope to introduce and encourage and challenge you with our guest, Robin John, as he talks about how he has thought counterculturally in the area of investing. Before we get started today, I want to talk about one of my favorite episodes from one of America's favorite shows, Seinfeld. This particular episode is called Opposite Day. It's where George Costanza, one of the down-on-his-luck characters in the show, decides that life is not working out too well for him, and he decides to try to do new things throughout the day. It starts off with him simply ordering something different at one of his favorite restaurants, and eventually turns into him doing things different all day, from his boldness of walking up to a pretty girl to brutal honesty with his boss. Everything he does is the opposite of his instincts. And to his surprise, life starts to go well for him. Jerry Seinfeld, one of the other characters in this line, delivers one of the famous lines, "If every instinct you have is wrong, the opposite must be true." I share that with you today because I have found that following Jesus is often like this episode. If every instinct we have is wrong, the opposite must be right. That is because even for church-going people, most of our instincts are more informed by culture than by Christ.
And I'm going to give you just a small example, even in my own personal life. So I studied business in college, and you go your very first class, your intro to business class, and the first thing on the first page of the syllabus that the professor says is, the purpose of business is to maximize shareholder value. And then you take a whole bunch of other classes, and they say the same thing over and over again. You take your intro to finance class, and they say, the purpose of business is to maximize shareholder value. You take your communications class, they say, the purpose of business is to maximize shareholder value. And that phrase came from this guy named Milton Friedman, who wrote an article in the New York Times in the 1970s. And is pervasive throughout our culture. In fact, a guy, not that long after he wrote that article, there's this guy named Jack Welch that many of you probably have heard of. He was the chairman and CEO of General Electric. And so about 10 years after he wrote that article, Jack became the CEO of GE. And he helped to institutionalize that idea throughout management of large kind of companies. They're starting to do case studies on him in Harvard. And now, those are the books that I read when I was in business school, was Jack Welch. And what does he have to say about management? So much so that Harvard would say, the big idea of the whole 20th century. So think about all the different things that are happening in the 20th century. Think about the assembly line and Ford and all of this different stuff. They would say the big idea is Milton Friedman, the purpose of business is to maximize shareholder value. And so that was how I was formed. That's how most of us are informed. That's how, even if you didn't go to business school, the company that you work for or the places that you invest in, the leaders of those companies were formed with this idea of maximizing shareholder value. And then, just a few years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, I got introduced to a friend named Robin John, who just was this business guy that I was getting connected with. He was here at Watermark. Him and I spent a little bit of time together, and he just starts walking through scripture and started to explain things that even though here I am being on a church staff, I had just never read the scriptures the same way that he was explaining to me over a cup of coffee. And just over the last couple of years, It has been so encouraging to see my friend Robin just talk about thinking oppositely of the way that the world would tell us to. And quite frankly, I've been in church almost my whole life, and I just hadn't heard these things that Robin was saying. And so that's why I'm going to invite him to come up and just share a little bit of his kind of opposite way of thinking, his countercultural way of thinking. And so, Robin, come on up. What I want to tell you guys about Robin is, so Robin has, over the course of the last couple of years, has become a dear friend, a guy that I get to spend a decent amount of time with, that I have laughed with, that I have cried with, that we've had tough conversations as friends, with friends, that we've got to experience death of a close friend, that our families have vacationed together, that I get to go eat dinner with his parents. This guy has become a close friend and just someone that I can say with integrity, hey, follow him as he follows Christ. And so over the last 12 years, Robin's going to share some of the story of kind of coming up with an idea to start this company called Eventide. But over the course of those last 12 years, it has grown into one of the largest values-based investment companies in the country, with almost $4 billion under management. But I don't want you to be wooed or shocked by that number as much as just over the course of the next 20 minutes or so to listen to his deep conviction to be countercultural for the common good. And so would you guys welcome my friend Robin John?
Thank you. That was way too generous by Ryan. Thank you, Ryan. And Ryan played the video of Seinfeld. I have a feeling he's using that in a very subtle way to poke fun of me, because when the Eventide story starts, I was living in my parents' basement. But I was not using that to hit on women, though, as George Costanza does here. So how many of us here believe that Christ calls us to pursue wholeness? I didn't say holiness, I said wholeness. How many of us here believe that Christ calls us to love our neighbor? I trust that all of us believe that. I used to be a part of the Watermark Church and community here. And Watermark's mission is to call all people to being fully devoted followers of Christ. Really, that is what we as Christians, followers of Christ, really desire, is to be fully devoted, committed followers of Christ. And what I found is that we do a really good job of doing that in various parts of our lives, right? We focus on things like family, marriage. But two blind spots that I've seen with a lot of Christians, including myself, is in the area of work and in the area of investing. So today I'm going to share my story of how God has led me to becoming more whole as a person, and also in how I have been able to love my neighbor through my work. And I hope this story also challenges many people here to consider your own work and your investing. So we are called to pursue wholeness. Many of you may know the person Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China. What is Hudson Taylor's famous quotation that is used by many people? If Christ is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. Right? If Christ is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. When I think about making Christ Lord of all, I often think about Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "Do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds, so that you may test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Really, to be a whole person, we need to be people that are fully aligned with the will of God in our lives. And this passage tells us that to be fully aligned with God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will, we have to be people that are not conforming to the patterns of the world, and we have to be people that are renewing our minds so that we're not thinking like the world. Ryan mentioned shareholder value maximization and Milton Friedman. Oftentimes, what happens is that we allow ourselves to be taught principles by the world that are very contrary to God's word, and we easily just follow that. And sometimes we also do that with our own church. Sometimes, you know, Christians around us will teach us things that are really not as biblical as they can be. So one of the things that I struggled with 12 years ago, and I found myself in my parents' basement, as I mentioned earlier, I lost a job. I was fired from a job. That's the whole story. I lost a job, and I was humiliated. And so what I started to do was, late nights, where no one could see me, I would sit by the washing machine and the dryer in the basement of my parents' basement, so which is in Massachusetts. In Texas, I know we don't have basements, so that could be a foreign concept. Very damp, very cold, wet, but I didn't want my parents to know that I was fired. So I would sit there by the washing machine dryer late nights and just pray and cry and ask God to show me His will for my life. I felt as though I had tried to be successful on my own and had failed at being successful. So I was at a point in my life where I was praying, God, if I could just know what your will is for me, just call me into something. And then whatever that is, you want to call me into some other part of the world, whatever that is, if I could just pursue your calling, I know that I am successful as long as I am staying inside of your will. So I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and I had a certain idea of what calling meant, and I'm praying for God to like speak to me. And I really struggled because in my thinking, and I think many of you here might, you know, believe this in the same way I used to think about it, is that if God calls you, God is calling you out of regular work into more sacred work, right? So I was praying that God would call me into church ministry, maybe to be a pastor or maybe to be a missionary somewhere. And meanwhile, I'm taking classes at Gordon Conwell, a theological seminary in Boston. So I was praying for that kind of a calling. And 6 years prior to this, I had started as house church with a friend named Finney and my brother. So I asked my brother and Finney to pray with me once a week. And so we started praying together. And as we started praying together, my thoughts started to change. And part of that was due to Finney's counsel. Finney would start bringing ideas to me about things that maybe I should pursue, which didn't seem like the sacred type of work that I had imagined that God would want me to pursue. So we had various ideas. And one of the ideas that we discovered or we discussed was the idea of helping Christians align their investments with biblical principles. I knew at the time that Finney didn't invest in companies that was involved in abortion and pornography and things like that. In fact, I would hear Finney talking to my parents, my dad especially, about how he invests. He had his own little investment process for his own personal portfolio. And so we decided together, you know what, maybe the church, maybe other Christians and other conscientious investors would want to invest in this way. Why don't we start an investment firm that would allow Christians to invest in this way? We were a bit naive. We wrote up this business plan, and if you read that first business plan, it was just ridiculous. So our distribution plan was for me to show up in churches on Saturday mornings, pass out donuts, share the Bible, and get investment dollars. I don't think Watermark led me into their building. I'm just kidding. I didn't call Watermark. So I want to give an example of what I mean by ill-gotten gain. Many of you may know that in places like Indonesia and Papua New Guinea, in the developing, the poorest parts of the world, tobacco use is a big problem. I want to introduce to you a boy named Hattie. In 2012, Hattie was 8 years old. And the Australian major news outlets had profiled a story about Hattie. He was addicted to cigarettes, 8 years old. He had been smoking for 4 years already, so he had been addicted for 4 years. His parents were trying to discipline him, and when they did, he would run away from home. And he would threaten to run away anytime they took away his cigarettes. And so the news people asked him, how did you get tobacco? He said, it's free. People pass them out for free. What happens in places like Indonesia is that these large tobacco companies pass out cigarettes for free to kids, because oftentimes what happens is if a child smokes one or two cigarettes, they are addicted for the rest of their lives. It's a huge problem, and I'm going to let all of us know here that many of us are part of this problem. So in places like Papua New Guinea and Indonesia, up to 65% of the children ages 13 to 15 are addicted to cigarettes. So why are we part of this problem? Companies like Philip Morris International, Altria Group, British American Tobacco, Japan Tobacco, these are all publicly traded companies that are in many of our investment portfolios. I recently took a look at the largest 10 mutual funds and ETFs in America. Every one of them had tobacco in it. For some of them, two of the top three holdings were tobacco, especially when you look at the large cap value mutual funds. Why? Why do they make tobacco top holdings? Because tobacco have very loyal, addicted customers, and these companies pay nice dividends, and the dividends are steady income to shareholders. Most Christians in America, I would argue, are profiting from children like Hattie, and we are causing the exploitation of children like Hattie. I took a look recently at the largest college savings education fund in America. Its top holding, Philip Morris International. In other words, American parents are saving for their children's college savings education through the profits that are coming from the exploitation of the poorest children in the world. We do it unknowingly. What often happens is that we trust our investments with an investment manager who don't share our values. I want to read a chapter from the Bible, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 to 19. I'll be reading from the NIV translation. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood. Let's ambush some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things. We will get all sorts of profits and dividends and fill our houses with plunder and fill our bank accounts, our 401k plans, our IRAs with plunder. Cast lots with us. Invest with us. We will share the loot. Some translation says, we will share a common purse. A mutual fund is a common purse. Many investors invest together, thousands of investors, and we share in the profits together. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into evil. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net where every bird could see it. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. Powerful passage. This was a passage that really convicted Finney and me in 2007 when we were praying together and thinking about starting Eventide. In other words, we don't get to be like the mafia wife, right? What does a mafia wife do? She enjoys the plunder, the ill-gotten gain. But she outsources the plunder business to her husband. As long as she doesn't know, as long as she's not asking the questions, she's able to have a clear conscience. God does not allow us to be like that mafia wife. Some of you here might be thinking, well, I give a lot of money to the poor. I tithe. Isn't that what really matters? I would argue that our giving does not baptize our ill-gotten gain. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 18 says, not to bring the earnings of a male prostitute or of a female prostitute into the temple to pay any vow, for this is an abomination to the Lord your God. There's so much scripture in the Bible that talks about this. Judas in the New Testament, he brings the blood money into the temple. The same high priest who didn't have any problem turning over Jesus to crucifixion had enough integrity not to take what they called blood money into the temple. A more recent example is John Wesley. He preached a sermon called The Use of Money. In that sermon, he said, make all you can to give all you can, but make all you can without hurting yourself or your neighbor in body or in soul. Oftentimes today, what I find with Christians and churches in their teaching is make all you can, give all you can. But how we make our money is often not emphasized. So we are called to pursue wholeness. Question I would have for all of us here is our work helping us pursue and have wholeness? Is our investing in our 401k plans, our IRAs, helping us to have wholeness? Let us pursue wholeness. Second, we are called to love our neighbor. It is arguably the greatest commandment in the Bible, is to love our neighbor as ourselves. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul writes that all the commandments are summed up in the one commandment, to love our neighbor as ourselves. James in chapter 2, verse 8 writes that loving our neighbor as ourselves is the royal law of Scripture. So obviously it matters for us as Christians. So coming back to my story, I was very excited with Finney starting Eventide. You know, we at the time, we were thinking we're going to avoid ill-gotten gain. We're going to avoid plunder business models. I even had this tagline that I created, invest without compromise. And I'm just super excited, thinking like we have this perfect company. We're going to change the world. And I'm out there, you know, creating the LLC, creating the ADV to file with the SEC, doing all the work, right? Back office, fund accounting, fund compliance, transfer agency, discovering back offices, custodians. Finney's working on the business plan. So we're really excited about this. Basically, over the last 12 years, I've seen God's hand really on us as we have been doing this. And one of the times it was very clear was when a man named Tim Weinhold shows up into our lives. So when I talk about Tim, it may not seem as miraculous to many of you as it does to me. So I will say that Tim, even today, even after these last 12 years, I will say that Tim is one of the few people, maybe there's one or two people that I would say in the whole country that I know have thought as deeply about business and investing from a biblical perspective as Tim has. If you talk to Tim today, he will say he had never been to a house church in his life. One random day, he Googles house churches in Cambridge, Massachusetts. He shows up at our house church. And of course, as soon as house church is over, the only thing I want to talk about is this new business we're starting. So Finney and I are talking about Eventide and avoiding, you know, I think we said Christian Mutual Fund. So Tim has a way of talking. So he comes to me and he says, so he comes to both of us and he says, I know what a mutual fund is. I know what it means to be a Christian. Put that together for me. So we said, we're going to avoid ill-gotten gain. And Tim said, well, that sounds like a good thing to do, but it doesn't sound very inspiring to me. And we said, why not? And Tim said, well, if you are partnering with businesses and you're investing in businesses, have you considered what is God's intent for business? Like, what is the purpose of business? What types of businesses do you want to partner with? Or should a Christian want to partner with? I will argue that that question changed Eventide forever. So, if investing is ownership, and if ownership confers ethical responsibility, and if investors share in the profits of the businesses that they're investing in, and investors are capitalizing the businesses, the products and services, and investors are rooting for the success of a business, the question is, what types of businesses should Christians invest in? There is, I'm sure all of us know what the Hippocratic Oath is, but the misconception we have about it is that most people think it says, do no harm. And I'm sure there's doctors in the room. But the Hippocratic Oath actually says, first, do no harm. If a doctor's job was to do no harm and that was it, it's not very exciting. It's not very inspiring. It's first do no harm. So at Eventide, avoiding the ill-gotten gain is the first step to what we do. So we started asking ourselves, what are basically all the ways that we can love our neighbor in business? So we identify that the purpose of business should be to love our neighbor, to bring about human flourishing in the world through business. So we created this system that we call Business 360, where we look at six stakeholders: customers, employees, supply chain, host communities, environment, and society. Just to give an example, like we look at things like Net Promoter Score to see what customers, how customers feel about a company. I previously mentioned the story of Hattie to illustrate ill-gotten gain. Now I want to briefly mention the story of a boy named Ryan. When Ryan was 3 years old, and by the way, there's many stories like this on YouTube. When Ryan was 3 years old, his parents noticed that he couldn't walk properly. So they started taking him to different doctors. And after lots of tests, they found out that his CPK level was at 3,000. CPK is a muscle protein. It should be at 150. It was at 3,000. So Ryan was diagnosed with Duchenne muscular dystrophy, which is a case that one in 3,500 boys have. And oftentimes, these kids, their muscles slowly deteriorate. When they're around the age of 9, they're in a wheelchair. And by the age of 16, between 16 and 20, oftentimes their lungs, their hearts give away, and these kids end up dying. For a long time, the scientists were trying to find out how to slow this process where these children ultimately die. Last year, Eventide was invested in a company that had a major breakthrough. I'm not mentioning the name of the company only because of compliance reasons, industry compliance reasons. But this company found a way to inject good DNA into the cells of boys like Ryan and reverse the course of what was happening to these kids. So a few of us sat and watched a video of a kid who was in a wheelchair who received this treatment, who's now running up and down, climbing stairs, it was very difficult for us to contain our emotions just watching that video. For us to be a partner in a business, to help capitalize a business that could have that type of an impact on the life of a child, and not capitalize and fund and profit from a company that is causing a child to die in another part of the world. So we are called to love our neighbor. So again, my challenge, my question, my encouragement is, are we loving our neighbors through our work? Are we loving our neighbors through our investments, through our 401k plans, IRAs, investment accounts? We are called to love our neighbors. As I wrap up, I want to say that as we pursue wholeness and as we seek to love our neighbors, what happens is that we start to flourish and others start to rejoice. I'll explain what I mean by that. One of the chapters that I learned as a little child, and I learned this in a different language, was Psalm 1. And a couple of years ago when I was at Watermark, I know this was a chapter that we were all memorizing together here. It says, "Happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is on the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water, who yields his fruit in season, whose leaves do not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, or sinners in the assembly, in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the sinners will perish." So this passage, when we think about righteous, the righteous people, there's two components of that. There's a wholeness, the morality, the biblical following of God's commandments. But there's also, when we think about righteous, it's a love your neighbor commandment, right? It's the people that are willing and able to disadvantage themselves for the benefit of others. Those are the righteous. That's why in Proverbs, multiple times in Proverbs, we read, for example, in Proverbs 11:10, we read, "When the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. When the wicked prosper, the people groan." It also says, "When the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. And when the wicked are defeated, there are shouts of joy." Why is that? The reason for that is because when the righteous prosper, the city also prospers. The world also prospers. Because the righteous are people that seek to love their neighbors, their customers, their employees, their supply chain, their host communities, environment, and their society. So when the righteous prosper, the whole city can rejoice. But when the wicked prosper, the opposite happens. The wicked exploit their neighbors and take advantage of them in order to take care of themselves. So at Eventide, we have changed our tagline. It is no longer "invest without compromise." It is "investing that makes the world rejoice" is our tagline now. We are called to love our neighbor. We're called to flourish so that others can rejoice. There's probably different professions represented here. And I hope that I'm speaking to all of you. To the pastors, I want to challenge you, I want to encourage you to teach about sources of profit, the types of work, whether a profit can be well-gotten and that our profit can be ill-gotten. to the entrepreneurs and the business leaders in the room. I want to encourage you to build the types of businesses that we would all be proud to partner with and to invest in. And to everybody here, I want to encourage you to invest in a way that brings you wholeness, that allows you to love your neighbors as yourselves, so that the whole world could flourish and that the whole world could rejoice. Thank you.
I hope that you are encouraged how Robin's talk about thinking differently in his line of work of investing. We know that God often calls us to think counterculturally in our profession. Now we will continue the conversation with a live audience Q&A.
Robin, thank you so much for just sharing your story with us. Could you just kind of help frame up even this idea as you get started, what the response was when you started talking about Christian investing? And so how did, similar to you said, your friend Tim didn't know what those two things, how those went together. Can you give me a response just how advisors or investors or other folks just responded to that idea?
Yeah, generally, the feedback I got was that we have to be able to separate our faith and our business, our faith and our work. One person said to me, a business is business. This was a Christian business person who was very successful. At a wedding, at a reception, I was talking to him. I was sitting at the same table. He told me I would not succeed. He said, I have to be able to separate my faith and my work.
Yeah. And how has other Christian investment firms out there, what's been good, bad, and different, as you've got some peer groups that are out there that are trying to do similar things, kind of give us a big picture landscape of just what's going on inside the Christian investing space right now?
So there's a broader movement now called the socially responsible investing movement. Inside of that, there's faith-based investing. And really, the challenge is for the investor to understand what is God calling us to, right? What are the values that really matter to us? And to try to align that. Because one of the challenges is that every firm will have different values sets, right? For some, they focus on abortion, pornography. Others may focus on weaponry and something else, environment. So really to understand, what are our values and how can I best align my values and my investments? But there are other firms within the faith-based space doing very good work.
So there's a ton of gray area in the midst of that. And so how do you guys go about navigating what is important to you as well as how you communicate that out to your clients?
Yeah, so for us, for the most part, there's the exclusionary screens and then there's the inclusionary, right? So I mentioned avoiding ill-gotten gain and then partnering with companies that are creating blessing and provision. So avoiding the ill-gotten gain is actually pretty easy. That's, you know, if a company has any revenue that comes from pornography, abortion, tobacco, alcohol, there's a whole list of those things. We could easily avoid that. And the research is very easy to find. The harder part is more like mining for gold, right? Finding the companies that we think are the standouts and creating a lot of value and blessing in the world. And that is through a process that we call Business 360. We have, you know, one of the things that we do is we try to meet with companies directly, with their management teams. We try to meet with key opinion leaders in the industry, and we'll ask very specific questions about value creation and value extraction and try to understand who are the leaders in terms of loving their neighbors within any given industry.
Yeah, awesome. Well, hey, we'd love to open it up to you guys with questions that you have. And so I see someone over here. If you guys could, please speak into the microphone as we are recording this.
You had mentioned when you were back in the basement and you were really trying to follow wherever the Lord was leading you, and if you were in His will, you knew you were going to be successful. Can you expand a little bit more on the process that you went through to get to the founding of Eventide? Because it sounded like there were maybe two or three paths, and I'm interested in that kind of decision process.
Yeah. Yeah, so I was working at Bank of New York, loved my job, and they were outsourcing to India. I was part of that. I was you know, hiring, training teams in India. I loved it. I left the job. I took another job where that was not the case. I just didn't do well there. And I lasted for 1 month, and I was fired from the job. And it was humiliating. I was walked out, and I was living in my parents' house. So I came home, acted like nothing happened. And in the evenings, like I said, I would go to the basement, and I would just pray late night so my parents wouldn't find out. I was 26 years old at the time. And I, in the mornings, would dress up and go off to and leave the house acting like I'm going to work because I didn't want anybody to find out. And I had a little cousin in my house who came up to me and said, "Robin, what's going on?" This was after about 2 weeks. I said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "Where's your laptop? You've been coming home without a laptop for the last 2 weeks." And so then I confessed to the whole family. So at that point, I feel like I was very broken. Yeah, I was very broken and just feeling humiliated. And I was at a place where I didn't feel as though I could succeed on my own. And I knew that, and to me, success doesn't mean like whatever it might sound like to anybody. To me, I just, like for example, if eventide, the whole thing goes away today, but I know that that God is still guiding and leading me, I know I'm successful. So when I say successful, I don't mean like eventide becoming big type success. I just meant if I know that I am in God's will, I know I am successful.
I'm curious how you would choose between two investment opportunities. The first, meet your do no harm hurdle. So it's that you get a check mark there and promises a high rate of return. The second, maybe half the return, marginally acceptable return expectations, but meets both criteria of loving your neighbor and doing no harm. You've got investors who are supportive of your objectives, but want a nice return on their investment. What do you do with those two investment opportunities?
Yeah, so that's more of a subjective process. So we have a portfolio management team. We have analysts that are asking those questions all day long. And we also have a team that we call the Business 360 team that is coming alongside the analyst team in asking value creation, value extraction questions about the companies in our portfolio. So like I said, the negative screens are very easy. It's very objective. But the positives... So, for example, if I ask everyone here, and actually at Eventide, when we were getting started about 11 years ago, we did an exercise where Finney gave us the names of five different companies in the auto industry, and he said, "Okay, let's try to grade these companies in terms of their value creation." For all of us, the top one or two were always the same. The bottom one or two were always the same. So we generally agreed, but at the same time, if I was to ask you, Volvo has a zero fatality goal, and Tesla has a save the environment goal, which is better, we could debate that. But those are good debates to be having. Right, because both companies are adding value and creating value versus a company that might not be doing that.
Hey, Robin, how's it going? Long time no see. I'm glad you didn't move back to Boston, man. Good to see you.
You too.
Well, hey, my question was, being in the culture and being a Christian, always kind of a delicate balance, right? And so, man, I love that you are doing so much to just kind of make awareness around investments that are kind of kingdom giving, life giving. So the question I've had, and I've had this and I've gone over my own head, and it's more on the theology side of things, right? Lecrae is one of the most famous crossover into industry that we know. And one of the things he's famously for saying is that, you know, my music isn't Christian, Lecrae is, right? And so when it comes to that, you know, how can you speak to, I mean, is there such thing as a Christian, you know, tent maker or a Christian advisor or a Christian music maker? And is that a such, is that even a thing, or is it more so just kind of the Christian that is running that business and the way that they run that business that should give you kind of more insight into kind of what you can expect from a morality and from an investment standpoint? Because what I found is that typically the Christian business owner is the worst one to do business with, because, you know, it's just kind of a joke out there in the industry. So talk to how you kind of navigate the difference between, say, a Christian company and just the difference between Christian people running them, right? And how do you kind of explain that to folks that want to invest in your fund?
I'm constantly getting asked this question just being here on staff. And the way that I would describe that is, are people willing to embed some of that language in their mission, vision, and values? And so that's the differentiator, is if Chick-fil-A, Hobby Lobby, some others, I would say go further than just happen to be a Christian who is running those organizations. They're publicly stating, hey, the desire and the way that we're going to run this publicly, we want people to know that we are Christians who are running that. Now, there's lots of people for lots of good reasons who are faithful Christians who would say, hey, we don't think that's wise for us to put that in our mission, vision, values because of potentially the way that we interact with the public, the way that that we are trying to serve a broader audience and not just a Christian audience. So there's wise reasons on why you can be all along that spectrum. But I do think there's a difference between even Eventide will have, I would say, goes further down the spectrum than just happen to be Christians who are investing. They've got in their mission statement, we try to honor God and serve our clients. They say that explicitly in a way that we can all go research. Now, the sort of companies that they invest in, that's not a requirement for any of them. So the way that they're running their firm is from a Christian perspective, but the sort of companies that they're investing in, then that's not a criterion. So that'd be the simplest way that I describe it, is it embedded in their mission, vision, and values in a way that the public can see that they're committed to a particular thing?
And I would say people are Christian, right? It's difficult for me to say the company is Christian. Company is based on biblical principles and operates based on those principles, but it would be, and when we started Eventide, we purposely didn't put the word Christian into the name of the company. In my story before, I mentioned Tim and the Christian Mutual Fund. But we generally don't use that language. We use language like values-based investing. And when we started Eventide, the reason we named Eventide and not Christian Investment something, and the reason why we decided not to put a cross on the logo is because we don't want other Christians to feel guilted into investing with us or partnering with us. We want our work to stand for on its own. We want people to partner with us because we're doing good work. Eventide means evening in the King James Bible. There's an old hymn, Fast Falls the Eventide. It's a reminder to us that we are living in the last days, but there is good work to be done. There's an old English hymn, Work for the Night is Coming. And Gilead, our first fund, Gilead means mountain of witness, hill of testimony. So while we operate by biblical principles, we want to be a mountain of witness to the whole world. And we're not necessarily saying we are a Christian mutual fund. We're saying we're a values-based mutual fund based on biblical principles and operating based on biblical principles.
Mm-hmm. Hey, while we're waiting for that next question, you had mentioned a little bit about wanting to be excellent and serve clients and making sure that you're not guilting people, but let the work stand for itself. And so as much as you can from a compliance standpoint, how's the last 12 years been? Because I know when I think Christian investing, then the first thought that went through my mind was like, okay, hey, I'll give up half of what I was thinking that I would return, but I'll feel good about doing it. So just how's the last 12 years been?
I'm very limited in what I could say. I will say God has blessed us, and Our performance has helped our growth, and Ryan mentioned the assets under management earlier. The best thing to do is visit our website, take a look at the products pages. We have fact sheets there that talk about the performance of our products against the benchmarks. So you could see how we're performing there. Eventidefunds.com, and there's a section with our fact sheets where you could see all that.
I loved your point at the end for all of us saying, you know, the charge to us to look into our own 401ks and IRAs as far as how we're being invested. My follow-up question to that would be, since the funds available are limited just by the platforms that those are on, what would you suggest we do if there's not a socially responsible way to invest, like Eventide or something else like that?
Yeah. So for most mutual funds, including Eventide, they're available on the major platforms like Fidelity, Schwab, Ameritrade, Merrill Lynch. But if you do, if the platform you're on, you don't have access to the products you're looking for, you could, with the 401k plan, you're more limited. But I'll explain that too. But generally, you could go to the fund company and start an investment account directly with the fund company. If you have a 401k plan and the company is not contributing to the 401k plan, what you could do is you could set up and create an IRA directly with the fund company or on whatever platform you have access to, create an IRA and roll the 401k plan into the IRA. So then you don't have, so if you don't have access to the products you want on your current 401k plan, if the company is no longer matching, you could transfer that over. And the other thing I would say is that generally, companies in their 401k plans, they will have a plan menu, is what they call it, where they will say, okay, here's what we recommend you invest in. And here's, you know, they have target date funds based on your retirement date. But they will often have a brokerage window as well. And so you could, it's more difficult, but if you go through the brokerage window, they're probably using a platform like Schwab or Fidelity, and you will have access to most of the faith-based and values-based products through the brokerage window.
Hey, Robin, thanks for sharing with us today. The question I was going to, in follow-up to that one, is how do you find out more about what is actually in those funds in the 401k that you might have to pick from to say whether or not they agree with your principles?
Yeah, so there's various databases that help do screening, and we subscribe to three different databases that help us. If you shoot an email to info@eventidefunds.com, we are happy. There's actually financial advisors in the room that do values-based investing and that partner with Eventide and other faith-based investment firms. We're happy to connect you with a financial advisor that could help you take a look at your portfolio and to align that with your values.
Hey, Robin, thank you so much for coming and spending some time with us today. It's such an encouragement. I hope that you guys think about a couple of things. One, just what areas, if it's work, investing, or some other area, you just say, hey, I've divorced my faith in what God might have to say about this. And then as you think about your work, are you doing the kind of work that we would all be proud to be investors in? You know, and so I love Robin's business partner just says he wants to invest in the kind of companies that he hopes his kids work at. And so I just said, man, are you guys working at or trying to make the companies that you're at, trying to make them the kind of companies that you'd be proud to have the next generation work at? And then with your investments, just basic things like your 401k, are there opportunities for you to continue to think opposite of how most of us have been taught, which is, you know, I walked in and I just, my 401k is whatever my employer told me I'm supposed to do, and you put in the day that you're going to turn 65, and they are in total control of whatever my investment's in. I have no clue. That includes here at Watermark. You know, I'm just doing whatever they told me to do. And so then I shot an email to info@eventide, and I was surprised by what was in there. And so I just said, we just get caught into the culture. And so I just said, man, there is a way to think often counterculturally about work, investing, and so many other areas of life, and that we should make heaven more the goal than doing what Harvard tells us we should be doing. And so
Robin, thank you so much for joining us. I wanted to give you a gift today, and that is this commentary that some friends put together. It's called the Theology of Work Bible Commentary. It's got commentary on about 950 different passages. It's been a great supplement to my own quiet times, and just as succinctly, some of the best writers in the country. It's pretty inexpensive, and it's just a great thing that I kind of keep by me. And so thank you so much for joining us today. Would you guys give it up for Rob?
Thank you.
If there is any way that we can serve you resources, shoot us an email. Go to the website, watermark.org/work. We'll be hosting this next month. So second Tuesday of December, we're going to have Steve Shin. He is the founder of Bibibop. It's one of my favorite restaurants in Dallas, and he has been such an encouragement. I won't give away kind of all of his story, but he is one of my favorite people to just get to spend time with. So much fun, energy, and he's going to be catering the food, and so I promise it'll be good. He's got kind of a Korean-American fusion. And then heading into next year, we will be moving these to the third Wednesday, but we'll be doing this starting off in January, and so we'd love to have you guys. Let me pray for us real quick, and then we'll wrap up. God, thank you for the encouragement from Robin and just his faithfulness. I pray that we would be strengthened as we think about opportunities where we can be countercultural for the common good. I pray that as we read some of those passages that Robin encountered and so many others, that we would realize that passivity is not an option. That we have got to be renewing our minds constantly with the things of God. I pray that that would allow us to test your good and perfect and pleasing will. And so, Lord, we offer our lives as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you. I pray that we would unashamedly do that with our work, and that we would not just think about this church thing as this thing that we do on Sunday mornings or our Bible study or our community group, but that would be, Lord, over all of our lives. And so thank you for our time with our friend Robin. Ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today for the conversation with Robin. We hope that you leave challenged to apply God's model of renewing our minds so that we can test and approve what God's will is. And I hope that you would apply in your vocation and other areas of your life. These events are intended for a wide variety of audiences, and we hope you hear stories of people wrestling with how to follow God while giving you practical tools to apply God's word to your daily life. We also hope that these are a springboard to go deeper in connecting your faith to your work. To access more resources or to contact us with questions, go to watermark.org/work. We hope that you have a great week of worship.